So in light of resurrection, and we know as believers, we celebrate that every Sunday, every time we get together, we celebrate the eternal life of Jesus Christ. But this does give us an opportunity to really zero in on what that event really is all about, what it really means. And I know we hear the word redeem or the word redeemed, and we have a concept about that word, of what we believe about it. But in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, we read that God wanted to bless his people if they would obey his laws. The problem was that the sinfulness of the people's hearts prevented them from fulfilling the law of God. They really could not do it because of the inward problem. They failed to live up to the law's expectation because of the rebellion that now characterized the inward condition of their heart. How many of you realize the world in which we live has a heart condition? Yes. And we're not talking about just the ticker, right, that pumps blood through our body. We're talking about the soul issue, the inward problem. God's desire was to bless his people if they obeyed his laws. But because of the heart condition, they couldn't do that. The curse of the law was that sin prevented them from fulfilling what the law demanded. This is why Romans 3:23 declares, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news of the gospel is that God sent his Son to redeem us from the curse of the law. So I hope to give you some insight into that truth today, and that you will leave here having a much better understanding of what it means to be redeemed. Redeemed from the curse. That is what I have entitled this message today. Redeemed from the curse. I want to bring you into two selected passages of scripture to start. One is from the Old Testament. One is from the New. In the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, again, we read in that book, in Deuteronomy 28, we read that God wanted to bless his people if they obeyed his laws. But the problem again was the condition of the heart. But we find an interesting statement in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21. And in this particular chapter, we are reading about the laws of God. And there were laws for transgression, just like in our judicial system. If you break the law, you go to jail. If you murder someone, you are executed, or you go to prison for life based upon the severity of the charge and what the jury determines and the judge measures out as a sentence. In the Word of God, in the Old Testament, the Bible is addressing the problem of transgression, the problem of sin. And we read these words in Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. It says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. He who hangs on a tree. Now, in the Old Testament, the primary method of execution was death by stoning. There were some transgressions. There were some crimes committed that they would hang them on a tree. And it was as a deterrent for other lawbreakers. But it's interesting that we read this. Accursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Or in the verse 23 says, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Now, I want you to think of that particular statement. Because we're talking about the law of God that governs all of humanity. And I always think about, you know, everything going on in our world and the things that people are defining as what's morally right and what's morally wrong. I always say this, who's making up the rules? How could the sinful heart of humanity make up a rule of morality? Rules of morality came from God. It has always come from God, and it will always represent the very nature and character of who God is. You take God out of the equation, man becomes a law unto himself. He makes up his own rules of whatever he thinks is right or whatever he thinks is wrong. But the Bible teaches us that the very law of God is written in the conscience of humanity. So we, in our conscience, we know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong to commit murder, because that law is already in our conscience. But law always, it is always connected to the person of who God is. God is the one who gives us law. So then that brings us to a great dilemma, does it not? Because all of us are lawbreakers. Every single one of us are lawbreakers. So what is the wages of sin? The Bible says, this is according to the law of God, the wages of sin is death. Right? That's not a rule that the government made. That is the law of God that permeates the entire universe. The soul that sins shall die, Ezekiel said in the Old Testament. Then the Bible teaches us that we have all sinned, and sin produces death. The wages of sin, the penalty, in other words, the payment, the sentence is death. This is why we read, cursed is everyone that is hung on a tree for their transgressions. Hung because they are a lawbreaker. Now, having stated that, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. You are going to have, before we leave here today, you are going to have a better appreciation of what it means to be redeemed. Galatians chapter 3, look at this verse, verse 13. It says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, we just read that it's written, right? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, we know that Jesus was crucified because that was the Roman method of execution. But what did the cross come from? It came from a tree. Where did sin originate? From a tree. Are y'all with me so far? We are about to see that God, in his awesome, incredible wisdom, his unbelievable grace, has reversed the curse that his own nature and law demanded upon all of humanity. The soul that sins, it must die. The wages of sin is death. But now we read that Christ has redeemed us from the curse. I don't have to die. I don't have to pay the penalty. You don't have to pay the penalty because he has redeemed us from the curse. Couple of definitions of the word redemption, biblical definitions. It means buying back what was previously forfeited or lost. It means to be released by the payment of a ransom. So that, my friend, is why the Bible says you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the very foundation of the world, but has now been made manifest in these last days for you and me. Thank God that he has. So let's talk about the great need of redemption. Because all of the world has broken the law. All of the world needs to go to jail. Think about it. Because every single soul has committed transgression, has committed sin. You see, Jesus, he didn't want to leave any room for any kind of missed expectation or imagination. When he said, "For from within the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, thievery, murder," all those things that he listed. And then he took it even a step further in the gospel when he said, okay, somebody might claim, well, I've never committed adultery. I've never done this or I've never done that. Then Jesus said, if you have even thought it in your heart, then you're guilty in the eyes of God. Because God is holy and righteous. His very nature, he is the light. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. His presence is just complete, total holiness and purity and righteousness. And that's why we read in the Bible, when even the prophet of God would say, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I live in the midst of a people who are unclean." They got that revelation of his glory. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory, of the presence of God. People are not connected to the presence of God. So this brings us to the great need of redemption. The great need of redemption. I love this verse of scripture. Paul is giving his conversion testimony before King Agrippa because he has been arrested. And he is sharing before the king his testimony. And he states his purpose and the purpose of the gospel and the purpose of preaching. And he states the purpose of why he was doing what he was doing. And he says in verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Hallelujah. He is nailing the message of the gospel in this incredible sentence. To turn them, their eyes to be open, to turn them from darkness to light, from Satan to God, so they may receive forgiveness and an inheritance. Forgiveness and an inheritance. That, my friends, is what redemption is all about. The message we find in the gospel is that all of humanity is bound by sin and is thus under Satan's authority. They are under his power. And the gospel of salvation is that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we are restored to heirship. Restored to heirship as children. Because what is the definition of redemption? Buying back what was previously forfeited or lost to be released by the payment of a ransom. At one time, I was under Satan's authority. At one time, I was a slave to sin. At one time, I was in darkness. But thank God, redemption came into my life. And it came into yours. If you're a born-again child of God. If you're not, you can step into it today. And you can become an heir of God. Joint heir of Christ. An heir of God. Restored. Restored to right relationship. My friend, there is a great, great need of redemption. Let me give you three things of why the need of redemption is so great. First of all, number one, because Satan is the prince of this world. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 31. John 12, 31. Look at what this says. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. He was about to go to the cross, die for our sins. He says, now is the judgment of this world. There's about to be a shift. There's about to be a turnaround. How many of you need a turnaround today? Listen, because of what Jesus did for you, you can have a turnaround. Hallelujah. He can turn you around, set your feet on solid ground, change your life. You'll never, ever, ever, ever be the same again. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God for that. So Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Notice the next thing. Now the ruler of this world, or the King James Bible says the prince. Now the prince of this world is cast out. He's cast out. Here's the great need of redemption. It's because Satan is the prince of this world. The title prince refers to the chief leader of a province. It is a term used for a ruling power or a position of authority. The present world system is under Satan's influence. What that means is he works in the minds of people. He forms their ideals, their opinions, their views, and they are all contrary to truth. He's the one that does it. He influences the minds of people. He's always touching people, influencing their minds, and getting them to believe lies. See, as the prince of this world system, he rules over the unbelieving world. God is more powerful than the devil. God is always more powerful than the devil. Because God created Lucifer. That's one of the baffling things that have baffled theologians for generations. Is that God created Lucifer as the light bearer. As an angel of great power. Great authority. Until iniquity was found in him, is what the Bible says. And that's one of the things that has baffled theologians. How was that even possible that iniquity could be found in Lucifer? And Lucifer became Satan, devil, adversary, slew foot. That's not a Bible word, but you know, all of those things. He became all of those things. I don't have the answers. I don't have all the answers of how that could happen, why that happened. You know, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. One day in heaven, we'll have a much greater understanding. We'll have a greater understanding than we've ever had before. But until that day comes, we'll simply go with what the Bible says. We don't have all the answers. God doesn't answer everything that we might question in our mind. But he does answer this, is that he is the prince of this world and that he affects the unbelieving world. He works in their mind. But thank God, this is the good news. By the death of Christ, Satan's authority has been put down and Christ's authority has been established. So I am no longer under the jurisdiction of the devil. Hallelujah. But he's always trying to get us back. That's why it's a warfare. See, because if you get bound by sin, then you open the door to his authority. He has jurisdiction over you. That's why he's always bringing temptation. Because temptation brings you into sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to temptation. Hello, somebody. Amen. Because the devil wants authority. He wants authority in your life. But Jesus Christ has established his own authority in your life. That's why he said, "Behold, I give you authority." He sent them out, cast out devils, heal the sick, preach the gospel, turn back the forces of darkness. Because he gave us authority. But the redemption is so great because the unbelieving world, the need of redemption is so great because the unbelieving world is under his influence in their mind. Here's the second thing. Humanity is subjected to his power. Look at what this verse says. First Epistle of John, chapter 5, and verse 19. It says that we are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We are of God, believers who are born again. We are of God. We are no longer under his sway. Y'all see that? But the world is not, because they don't know God. So the world is under the sway of the wicked one. Humanity remains under his authority. But those who are born again, they are free. They are liberated from his control. Hallelujah. He has no power over you, my friend, unless you give it to him. We are of God. If you back up in verse 18, he says, "We know that whatever is born of God does not sin. For he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Hallelujah. Amen. Satan has no jurisdiction in my life. That's why I have to keep my spirit pure. I got to keep my mind renewed in the Word of God. I got to stay strong and pure and holy and righteous. Because those slew foot is always looking for a door of opportunity. He never stops. But thank God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Humanity is subjected to his power, but thank God we are not. But because humanity is subjected to his power, this is why the need of redemption is so great. It's so great. Here's a third reason why it's so great. Humanity cannot save themselves. No man can save themselves. It reminds me of a song that Elvis used to do back in the day. And in that song, he said, "A man can redeem his soul." Now, look. I might have some Elvis fans here today. But I'm going to tell you, what Elvis sang, that didn't come from God. That's not Bible. A man can redeem his soul? No, he cannot. It is an impossibility. A man cannot redeem his soul. Look at what we read in Psalms 49. I'll always give you something in the Word of God to substantiate what I'm saying to you, so that you can see the Word for yourself. And notice what it says in Psalms 49. It says, "None of them," verse 7, "none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever." Redemption. Do y'all see that? Redemption is costly. No man can redeem himself. No man can redeem someone else. Humanity cannot save themselves. It's impossible. Psalms 49 is giving us that picture that no one can redeem themselves. They cannot redeem their family. They cannot redeem their loved one. There's only one person who can do that. And that's Jesus. And that's why we have to preach the gospel. We can't preach false religions or new age ideology. We preach the gospel. We preach the Word of God because Christ is the one and only Redeemer. He's the only one who can bring you redemption. Humanity cannot save themselves. Sorry, Elvis. Only Jesus. Now let me bring you to another point. See, redemption was put into effect at the cross. It was put into effect. Let me go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Are y'all still with me today? Amen. You're going to see the gospel in a new light. I guarantee you that. Ephesians 1, 7 says this. This is a great, great statement. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Amen. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Hallelujah. Redemption was put into effect at the cross. There are two main things that stand out here. We have been released from the enslavement of sin by the payment of Jesus Christ. I am no longer enslaved to sin. I am no longer living with a chain about my neck. This is why Jesus said, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." Hallelujah. You don't have to be bound by drugs. You don't have to be bound by alcohol. You don't have to be bound by money. You don't have to be bound by any sin, whatever shape, form, or fashion it may come in. If you are redeemed, my friends, if you have come to the cross, because we have been released from the enslavement, because Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. He paid it all. Not a portion. All. Now, if you got a letter in the mail today, and it said that all of your credit card debt has been paid, your car has been paid, your Dillard's bill has been paid. Y'all got Macy's bills? No. All right. Your house mortgage has been paid. Your apartment bill has been paid forever. Are you getting the drift? See, when He paid it all, He didn't just pay a portion of it. He paid it all. You were completely, completely released from it. Hallelujah. Now I know if we got a letter like that, we'd probably be dancing around here today. Hallelujah, God just paid my bills. Y'all like that? I might do it again before it's finished. Debt free. All bills paid. Released from it. Released from it. See, that's what the cross put into effect. He has released you from the enslavement of sin because He paid it all. And the second thing that stands out is that He has restored us to sonship by forgiveness. Because look at what it says. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Then in verse 11, because of that, we have obtained an inheritance. The great saint's owner died this week. Y'all know that. Last week, had his funeral. I was hoping they'd call me that West Point Church was in the will. I never got that call. But a legacy of tremendous wealth. So I read that Bill Gates, his net worth, and I don't know what Tom's was, but you know, owning football teams, y'all know that's big money. It's, you know, that's not millions, that's billions of dollars. Dallas Cowboys, the most wealthiest NFL franchise. I know y'all don't like the Dallas Cowboys. But if you own the team, you'd like the Dallas Cowboys. Because they are the wealthiest They are the most valued NFL franchise of all the 32. Y'all didn't know I had all these NFL statistics. So if you were part of the ownership, you would love the Dallas Cowboys. I guarantee you that. But it says that Bill Gates, his estimated net worth is like 70. It's like 70 billion, not seven, 70 billion dollars. Now that's a lot of wealth. Tom Benson had a lot of wealth. Bill Gates has a lot of wealth. The Facebook guy, he's got a lot of wealth, even though he's having a little trouble right now. I mean, there are people that are worth billions and billions of dollars. But my friends, all of that money, it's only for time on this earth. It's only good for the time on this earth, which is a very small amount of time. But God, his inheritance, notice what it says. See, because his inheritance is an eternal inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Of his will. See, I might not be in Tom's will or Bill Gates' will or any of those multi-billionaires' wills, and you may not either, but my friend, you are in the will of God. You are, do y'all understand what this Bible is teaching us? Hallelujah. We have been granted redemption at the cross. And we have been restored as an heir. That's what he's telling us. We have obtained an inheritance because we are heirs of Almighty God himself. And if you're a child of God, don't live one moment thinking God is not watching out for you, because he watches for his children. He's taking care of his children. That's why David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Before he said that, he said, one time I was young. He said, but now I'm old. And I have never, in the course of my life, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Hallelujah. He's never seen them forsaken. My friends, that's saying something. All of the ups and downs of life. He said, because I belong to him, he's still there. He's still working. He's still providing. He's still doing it. Because there is this thing called sonship or heirship. And we have been redeemed from the curse. I might get excited today. Hallelujah. When you are redeemed, you are sealed. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 4. When you are redeemed, you are sealed. If you graduate from high school, you get a diploma, it's got a seal of authenticity. If you go and do anything in the legal realm, they will seal, they'll put a seal on it. Are y'all with me? The Bible is telling us in Ephesians chapter 4, that when you are redeemed, God seals you. Oh, hallelujah. Ephesians 4:30, look at it. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day. For the day of redemption. There's going to be a day, my friends, where we go into heaven, where we go into the throne room of God, and we will be there with him forever and ever and ever. You see, this body, my friends, is under a sentence of death. But one day we'll either lay this body down or the trumpet will sound and we'll go up in the rapture. However it happens, it's going to happen. And there will be a collection. God is going to collect what he has bought. and he has bought you. If you are born again child of God, he has bought you. He has purchased you. And he put his Holy Spirit, that word sealed, it means to mark with a seal in order to indicate ownership. The devil can no longer claim you because God has sealed you. So the real issue, the real question is, are you sealed? We find that Paul said this, that the Lord has sealed those that are his. God knows those that are his. He knows those that belong to him because he has sealed them. And he has sealed us by the Holy Spirit. So when you are redeemed, you are sealed. So all of a sudden, you think different. You act different. You talk different. You walk different. Everything about you is different because that Holy Spirit on the inside, see, is the evidence. It's the proof. It's the seal of ownership. That's why you can't do what you once did. You can't live how you used to live. Those that stole, they can't steal no more because all of a sudden that ownership, that seal of ownership, that redemptive power, when you were redeemed, you were sealed. He's telling us that right here. Hallelujah. His Spirit, he put his Spirit in us. When he puts his Spirit in us, that is the down payment. That's the down payment. Hallelujah. God has put a down payment for you and I. And that down payment is his Holy Spirit. This is why Paul said, if someone does not have the Holy Spirit, they are none of his. Amen. Think of it. They are none of his because that is the seal of their redemption. Hallelujah. Let me move on to the next thing. I'm almost done. Y'all still with me? I'm almost done. All right. Christ redeemed us from the curse. This is what this message is about. Being redeemed from the curse. So we go back to Galatians 3. We go back to Galatians 3. In verse 13 where it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then he goes on and he says this, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Look at it. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hallelujah. Oh my. What an incredible verse in God's word. That the blessings of Abraham. Now we go into the Old Testament. The Bible teaches us God chose Abraham. And he said, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prosper you. All of your seed will be blessed. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Because Abraham represented what we call the doctrine of faith. Is that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's nothing, because nobody can redeem themselves. So it's not by works, because nobody can redeem. If it was by works, then we could redeem ourselves. Most of the religions of the world are based upon works to redeem themselves. But it's a farce, because nobody can redeem themselves. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, the curse of the tree in the Garden of Eden was the result of disobedience. Because God put that tree, we were talking about it just last week or so. God put that tree of knowledge. He said, you have access to all, everything, you can have full reign. But this one tree, do not eat of it. See, that tree represented the commandment of God. It represented the law of God. It represented the will of God. Obey and you will become righteous. Disobey and you will become unrighteous. So they disobeyed and they became what? Unrighteous. Sin brought disobedience. Disobedience brought death. The curse of the tree was the result of disobedience. The moment that they ate, that Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, death came in, sin came in, separation from God came in. They lost the knowledge and the understanding of his presence because they had disobeyed. They now became lost souls and they were now running from God rather than running to God. They are now hiding from God rather than basking in His presence, because the curse had now come upon them. But the provision of the cross, my friends, was the removal or the reversal of the curse. This is why Paul said, by the act of sin, disobedience was the result. He said, even so, by the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. Because of the disobedience of one, the world, all of humanity, was made unrighteous. But by the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, hallelujah, the provision of the cross, and what it did, it reversed the curse. See, and this is what's so awesome about it. See, because Jesus did not have blood like you and I have. It was red. But what I mean by that is that His blood was not tainted by sin, because He was virgin born. So His blood was of divine origin. Are y'all with me? Oh. So he was the Son. He was the only begotten Son of God. He was the only heir. The only heir of God. Because He's the only begotten Son of God. So His blood was not tainted by sin's effects. Satan had no authority over His life because He was not tainted by sin in His blood. And what does the Bible teach us? Life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. So when His blood spilled, it was the blood of a true champion. It was the blood of an heir of God, the only heir of God. So then whoever connects to that blood, see, this is the redemption we're talking about, redeemed by the blood. Hallelujah. When we tap into the blood of Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, we tap into the bloodline of a champion. And we become champions with Him. And my friends, every one of us today, we can become champions for Christ, because He redeemed us from the curse. And when He was nailed on that cross and His blood shed, because He was guiltless, perfectly guiltless. And that's why the Bible says, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Jesus was cursed by God. Now you think about that. The only Son, the only heir, and God Almighty, the Father, cursed His only Son. Divine retribution was poured out upon Him. Think of it, friends. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Sinless. No blemish. No fault. And that's why I always say He died an illegal death, because He was innocent. But the Bible tells us this, that our sin, our iniquity, was laid upon Him. Because He became the curse. He measured up to the demands of the law. He fulfilled it. He measured up to every requirement. He measured up to every demand. He measured up to everything that the very nature of God's holiness and righteousness and purity demanded. Jesus measured up to all of it. Cursed is every man that hangs upon a tree. Jesus was hung on the cross, crucified on the cross, nailed to the cross. And the moment when he lifted his head for that brief moment, and he said, "It is finished." It literally means in the Greek language, the debt has been paid in full. Hallelujah. It has been paid in full. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He reversed the curse. He reversed it. He removed it. We are no longer under a curse, but we are now living and walking in the blessing of faith, the blessing of Abraham. We are now purchased and purified according to Titus 2:14. And then I'm going to end with this one right here. And then what that does for you and I, my friends, it creates a moment that's yet on the calendar, a day that is yet to happen. Even some of the great hymn writers talked about it. They said there's going to be a song of redemption sung in the presence of God one day where the angels will not be able to join in. You know, the Bible says that the angels are always singing around the throne of God. The angels are always worshiping and singing around the throne of God. But there's going to be a day when the angels are going to have to stand on the sidelines. They will not be able to sing that song because they are not part of the redeemed. They don't know what it is to be bound by sin. They don't know what it is to live in a sinful state. They don't know what it is to be in a world of sin. They can't sing that song. But there's going to be a day, oh my God, there's going to be a day when the angels are, they just get to the sideline and they say, "Man, would you look at this? Would you look at that? I mean, I have never in all of my eternal years, I have never seen anything like that." And this, my friend, this is what they are going to witness. This is what they are going to see. It's in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And it says, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Look at this. For you were slain and you have redeemed us unto God by your very blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests of God, and we will reign on this earth." And he says, "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and elders, the number of them 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and all that is in the sea, and all of them, I heard them say, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Woo, my God, I can't wait. I can't wait. You talk about a worship service that's coming. You talk about a worship experience like the world has never seen, like angels have never seen. But my friends, here's the deal. It is only for those who have been redeemed. And that's why the Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Are y'all with me? "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so."